Well, I know that normally on Easter morning we talk about the first events of that day of Jesus' resurrection. But today I want to take you to something that happened on that first day, but in the late afternoon, in the evening. And we read about it in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 25. Hear the word of God. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon.' And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word." I believe that this account has at least 4 things to tell us about the risen Jesus and 3 things to tell us about the sojourners whom Jesus met on the road to Emmaus. First, we see that Jesus makes sense of things. Here were these 2 lonely followers of his. They had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel, but now all of those hopes were dashed and their faces were downcast. I think this teaches us something. I think it teaches us that when we're down and discouraged, we need to remember that Jesus is just as close to us in those moments as he was to those 2 on the road to Emmaus. They felt like it was the end. They might as well return to normal life and try to forget about Jesus. But now a stranger is walking with them on the road of life. They're kept supernaturally from recognizing him. But this stranger invites them to pour out their heart's discontent in his presence. And once those feelings are all out on the table, he begins to turn the table on them. He begins to show them how they've been looking at the events of the past few days from the wrong angle. He shows them from the Hebrew Scriptures why the Christ had to suffer these things before entering his glory. And suddenly, things are beginning to make sense to these 2 dejected followers. Life was all a puzzle before this stranger came along, but now this stranger has provided the missing piece that makes sense of all their other disconnected pieces in life. C.S. Lewis once said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Jesus makes sense out of life. In Him we find satisfying answers to the deepest questions. Where have I come from? Why am I here? What's gone wrong with the world? Where am I going? A second thing I think we can see about Jesus in this passage is that He awaits our invitation. As the sojourners approached their home village, Jesus acted as if He was going further. But they urged Him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's evening, the day is almost over." So He went in to stay with them. At another time, Jesus also awaited the invitation of some of His followers before He would enter into deeper fellowship with them. To the church of Laodicea, a church that thought she had everything she needed, but was really empty. To just such a church, Jesus said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Has that ever happened to you? Perhaps it's happening right now. Jesus is standing at the door of your life and He's knocking. He wants entrance. Will you allow Him in, or will you allow Him to pass by? Third thing I think we see about Jesus in this passage is that He's made known in the breaking of the bread. When Jesus entered into the home of these two sojourners, He sat with them at table and He played the host. And He took the bread and He gave thanks for it. He broke it and began to give it to them. And then the scriptures say that the eyes of these two disciples were open. In other words, suddenly they recognized Jesus for who He really was. Perhaps they had been there when Jesus broke the bread beside the Sea of Galilee and fed over 5,000 people. Maybe they remembered previous meals they had shared with Jesus. And there was something about the way He broke the bread. There was something about the way He prayed. And suddenly it brought back to their memories, "We know who this is." I had a professor in seminary. His name was Joel Marcus. He'd grown up in the Chicago area in the 1960s and came of age during that decade. And he decided when he was going to go off to college, he wanted to go to UC Berkeley because that was the happening place to be in the late 60s, early 70s. And so he bought himself a motorcycle when he turned 18 and graduated from high school, and he rode that motorcycle across the country to Berkeley. And when he got to Berkeley, he had a roommate there who was a Christian. Joel had grown up in a secular Jewish home, didn't know much about God, and didn't care about what he didn't know. But this roommate started talking to him about Jesus as though Jesus were his best friend. And he started inviting him to church. And Joel resisted over and over again. Till finally one Sunday night, special service at his roommate's church, he said, "I want you to come along with me." And Joel said, "All right, I'll give in just to shut you up." And he went with him to church that night. And that night they had communion in church. And it was something about it. As they passed around the bread and the wine, Joel recognized God's presence there. And he invited Jesus into his life. And it changed him. I think Luke is telling us that Jesus can still be recognized in the breaking of the bread. That phrase, "the breaking of the bread," becomes for Luke a technical term referring to specifically to the Lord's Supper. And we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper here this morning, but Jesus is no less present here because He says, "Wherever there are two or three gathered together in My name, there I am with them." There was a mother who was driving to church on Easter Sunday, and she was telling her children the Easter story. "This is the day we celebrate Jesus coming back to life." And immediately her youngest son piped up from the back seat and he said, "Will He be in church today?" And of course the answer is yes. He's present here with us. He's real. And the fourth thing we see about Jesus in this account is that He offers forgiveness. You say, "Well, where do you see that in the passage?" Well, after these sojourners recognized Jesus and He disappeared, they immediately went back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples about what they had experienced. And upon their arrival, they found the other disciples already knew about the resurrection. For He had appeared to Simon. Now, Simon was Peter's original name. Isn't that interesting that the text goes back to calling him Simon? Jesus was one of these people who loved giving people nicknames. And he had nicknamed him Peter. Rocky, you are the rock on which I'm going to build my church. But now it goes back to him being called Simon. Why? Because Peter had denied knowing Jesus three times over. I don't know what you would have felt like, but if I had been in Peter's shoes, I would have wanted to dig a hole and crawl into it and pull the rocks in over on me rather than face the resurrected Lord Jesus after denying him three times. But Jesus meets Peter on the day of his resurrection and he forgives him. That's spelled out for us later on in John 21, where Jesus gives Peter three opportunities to declare his love for him, to cover over those three denials. I wonder, do you feel like you've done something that the Lord could never forgive? It isn't true. If Jesus could forgive Simon Peter for denying that he even knew him on the worst day of Jesus' life, then Jesus can forgive us when we come and confess to him. In his book, A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World, Ron Lee Davis tells the true story of a priest in the Philippines, a much-loved man of God who nonetheless carried the burden of a secret sin that he had committed many years before. And he had repented of this sin, but he still had no peace. He had no sense of God's presence and forgiveness. But in his parish, there was a woman who deeply loved God. And she claimed to have visions in which she spoke with Christ and he with her. The priest, however, he was rather skeptical. And so to test her, he said, "The next time you speak with Jesus, I want you to ask him what sin your priest committed while he was in seminary." And the woman agreed. And a few days later, the priest asked, "Well, did Jesus visit you in your dreams?" And she said, "Yes, he did." "And did you ask him what sin I committed in seminary?" "Yes." "Well, what did he say?" And the lady said, "He said, I don't remember." Not only can Jesus forgive us of our sin when we confess and repent, but he'll never bring up our sin against us again. When he forgives, he forgets. When he buries the axe, he doesn't leave the handle sticking above the ground. He drowns our sins in the depths of the sea, and as Corrie ten Boom used to say, he puts up a sign that says, "No fishing." Not only do we learn a lot about Jesus from this one encounter, but I think we learn something about sojourners with the risen Christ. First of all, sojourners with the risen Jesus walk toward the sunrise. The village of Emmaus to which these people were traveling, it was probably about 7 miles to the west of Jerusalem. And so we know, because they tell us, that it was nearly evening as they were walking along. And so these two former disciples of Jesus were walking toward the sunset. And how appropriate that was, because they thought that the sun had set on all of their hopes and all of their dreams. But as Jesus made sense of the events of the last few days, the sojourner's sunset road turned to dawn. What's the first thing they do after Jesus leaves them? They decide to get up and head back to Jerusalem. They're heading east toward the sunrise. It was said of the Israelites of long ago that they journeyed into the wilderness toward the sun rising. And just so, a Christian is a person who walks not toward the sunset, but toward the dawn. Catherine Marshall, author of many beloved books, including Christie, tells in her book, A Man Called Peter, about the death of her beloved husband, Peter Marshall, former chaplain of the United States Senate. And she says that the words that gave her such hope as a young mother who had just lost her husband, were these. She writes this. She says, "The scene was etched forever on my mind of Peter, my husband, lying on the stretcher where the two orderlies had put him down for a moment, while the ambulance waited just outside the front door of our home. And Peter had looked up at me and smiled through his pain, his eyes full of tenderness. And I had leaned close to him and said, 'Darling, I'll see you in the morning.'" Those were the words. Her own words gave her hope through the ordeal of her grief. And that's the hope of every Christian. That's the hope that the risen Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. It's the conviction of every Christian that we're not walking toward the sunset of life, but toward the sunrise. And in the dawn of that eternal morning, we will see again not only all of our loved ones who have died in the Lord, but the risen Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He will give to us glorious resurrected bodies like unto His own. Sojourners with the risen Jesus walk toward the sunrise. And a second thing I think we see here about these sojourners is that they share Jesus with others. After they recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread and after He departed from them, they run to Jerusalem to tell the others. Even though it's the end of the day, even though it's a 7-mile journey on foot in the dark, they can't keep this good news to themselves. I'll never forget in 1984 visiting Jerusalem, and the highlight of that trip was going to the Garden Tomb, the place that many people believe Jesus was buried. It fits many of the facts of the story. There's a hill right above this tomb that's barren rock and looks exactly like what's described in the Bible as the place where Jesus died. And we had communion there that morning, and there was a large group of us. And it was a beautiful sunlit morning in the summertime. And the presence of Jesus was so palpable in that garden. I thought if I looked around at any moment, I might just catch a glimpse of Him walking there. But I waited after communion till everyone filed through the empty tomb because I wanted to go in all by myself. And I went in and I was alone in that cold and dark little place. And then as I turned to come out of that empty tomb, I saw the words written on the gate covering the tomb. "He's risen. He's not here." And that filled me with a great desire to go out of that place and share with everyone I ever could about the risen Lord Jesus Christ and His love for us. The message of Easter is never fully ours until we share it with someone else. Finally, I think we see in this passage that sojourners with the risen Christ are part of a fellowship. When the sojourners reach Jerusalem, they find others who've already shared in their experience. Once we meet the risen Lord Jesus and surrender our lives to Him, we not only become related to God the Father through adoption through His Son, but through that adoption, we become part of a family. And it's not just this little family here, but it's a family that stretches all around the world. I think I've shared with you before, first time I really traveled away from home for the first time was when I went off to seminary and I drove all the way across country from San Diego all the way to Princeton, New Jersey. And the first couple days of that trip, I was pretty lonely. But I'll never forget one night driving through Oklahoma. I'd never been to Oklahoma before. And it was dark, and I was coming to this place. I didn't even know where it was. And I was looking for some motel to stay at. And I don't even remember the name of the town, but they had a billboard that said, "Jesus is Lord of whatever the name of the town was, Oklahoma." And I thought, gosh, I can't get away from home no matter where I go. When you belong to Jesus, you belong to a family. In January of 1997, astronomers announced that they had made a discovery through the orbiting Hubble Space Telescope. As they peered at a cluster of some 2,500 galaxies called Virgo, they saw for the first time heavenly bodies that had only been theorized up to that point in time. What they saw, wrote John Noble Wilford, were lone stars without a galaxy to call home. These isolated stars drift more than 300,000 light years from the nearest galaxy. That's three times the diameter of the Milky Way. Somewhere along the way, Wilford wrote in the New York Times, they wandered off or were tossed out of the galaxy of their birth, out into the cold, dark emptiness of intergalactic space. Astronomers theorized that these isolated stars were displaced from their home galaxies as a result of a galactic merger or a tidal force from nearby galaxies. And there they drifted free of the gravitational influence of any single galaxy. And like these isolated wandering stars, we as Christians can sometimes drift from the community of Christ. But God did not create us for the cold of isolation. He created us to be together in a family. I wonder, what does Easter mean to you? The story is told of a storm and a little bird clinging to the tiny limb of a tree, seemingly calm and unafraid. And as the wind tore at the limbs of that tree, the bird continued to look that storm in the face and clung tenaciously to that branch as if to say, "Shake me off, I still have wings." And because Jesus rose on that first day of the week, every Christian can say the same thing. Shake me off, I still have wings. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the true message of Easter. The message of Jesus' resurrection. That he has conquered sin and death through his death on the cross for us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit that raised him again. And you are no less present here with us today, Lord Jesus, than you were present with the two on the road to Emmaus. We may not see you with our physical eyes as they did, but you are here because you promised you would be. And so, Lord, we ask you afresh to come into our hearts. Fill us with your light and with your love. Remind us that we are not walking a sunset journey, but we're walking toward the dawn. And we do not walk alone. For we walk with you. Your Holy Spirit accompanies us. And we walk with a great band of followers, your family. We thank you for that in your precious name. Amen.